Today's sermon is taking direction from John, the 10th chapter, verses 11 through 18. It reads as follows. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, which is what was sung about in the special music. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So today I want to talk to you about the power of a life that is well lived. Now, what am I talking about when I talk about the power of a life well lived? We see around us all kinds of people of great fame and wealth, and they live quite comfortable lives. You know, there used to be a movie or a television show, it was like a reality show, that talked about the lives of the rich and famous. Remember that? And they still have them today. They have hip-hop wives, and they have the Pastors of L.A., and oh boy, I cringe every time I see that one. But people that live quite comfortably, and we know that if you're an athlete, you can make millions of dollars. Sometimes they make $1 million at one event, one game, they may make over $1 million. So we know that there are people who live life quite well, and we hear it talked about in those terms, but that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about a life well lived. I'm talking about living life in such a way that a positive example is set, which helps other people find some joy and some light in this world. And we see our world is becoming increasingly a very dark place. And I'm talking about living a life that shows people something of a positive image, something of hope. A life that is worth something, that leads people to the light, leads them to a good place. And if we don't see that, we tend to do lower and base things, and we want to help people. Because, you know, our God came and lived a life that is beautiful and that leads us to the light, right? Jesus and his way of life. The world, I'm talking about a life that, when it's lived, makes the world a better place because you have lived. Because you have lived, the world is a better place. That's the power of a life well lived of which I speak. Now, the Apostle John talked about a person that did just that, and we just sang about that person today. Let's take a look at that over in John 1. Okay, where it says, in the beginning, this is John the apostle, the one that was the closest of Jesus' disciples to him, and he knew and understood Jesus. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Then he goes on down, he talks about how he came, and he came to the earth, and he says, the true light. In verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He actually became flesh, as we also sang about in the song. He was in the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him because they couldn't recognize him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, and he showed the way so that we may become children. And not only that, but he lived a life that allowed us to become the children of God. Unbelievable what he did. The life that he lived was worth something. And that teaches us that our lives should be worth something. Because we're supposed to be his disciples, right? So therefore, if Jesus lived a life that was of such worth that it changed the world, can you realize that? The man died and he changed the world. Awesome. Unbelievable. So he talks about us then. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a decision of a husband's will, but we as the children of God are born of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, Emmanuel. Actually became flesh. We have seen his glory, the glory of one and only Son of God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And perhaps if we live our lives well, we can influence many people. Now, we won't influence as many people as Jesus did. But I don't want you to despair, and I want you to understand that your life actually can influence more people than maybe you think, so that it is worthwhile to live this life. Here's what Jesus said about himself. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Did you notice what he said? Sometimes you have to also read through the lines. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, you know, Jesus still provides quite a light, but the point is that he's leaving a door open for us to become lights in the world. How do I know that? The scriptures bear it out. Let's see what John says further. Or Matthew, in the book of Matthew, the fifth chapter, where we read this, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? He's talking about the light that we live, the life that we live. He's characterizing it as salt. We know what salt does, right? I mean, whether you're a low-sodium diet or not, you can't live without salt. Vegetables and other things have salt in them just naturally, even if you don't add any. But salt is that which allows your body to retain water. It provides all kinds of benefits in your body that you're not aware of, even at low levels. And besides that, it makes things taste good, right? It seasons things, even if you're just putting a little bit in there. Now, you don't need to dump a box in there, you know, like some of us do. We need to, you know, somebody needs to slap us on the hand sometimes when we pick up the box. But nevertheless, salt is important. Here's the thing. God made us imitators. Did you know that? We are imitators. We imitate what we see, good or bad. And we know that's true because we have uncles and aunts whose children we are. Did you hear me? I didn't say you were your mother's or your father's child. A lot of times you like your uncles and your aunts and your grandfathers and your grandmothers. And sometimes your parents cringe because you are like Uncle John or Aunt Sally or Uncle Ruta Baker or whoever it is that you know. Because they see you and they say, oh, no, he's just like Uncle John, you know. Or he's just like Aunt Sally. She's just like Aunt Sally. It's because we imitate people. Sometimes we don't have to imitate them. Sometimes the genes just do it, you know. And my wife and I talk about this. We've recognized and seen kids that we knew their parents and they didn't even know their parents. But they're just like their parents. And it's like it's in the genes, you know, it comes through. They walk like them, they talk like them, they have some of the same qualities and characteristics. Sometimes that's very good, sometimes it's very bad. You know what makes it very bad? When the proper example was not set. When it's a good example, it's fine for them to be like whoever it is. And God made us imitators for that very reason and with that hope in mind, that if we would live the right way and live a good example, that our children, who are imitators, would imitate us, and that this line of righteousness would follow, this line of living right and of doing right things, so that other people can see you and live right and be encouraged to do right, will follow. I've been reading through the book of Chronicles. I can't help but think about it. And I read all those kings, one after another, through Israel and Judah. And they often mention, almost always, their mother. You notice that? So-and-so was king. He reigned in Judah for 12 years. His mother's name was da-da-da-da-da. And that is only not only a way of identifying it through history, whose lineage this king is, but it's also because a lot of times they say, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his mother did, and as his father did. You read through that. Read through Chronicles, second book in the first book. It talks over and over about the various kings of Israel and Judah, and they say he did evil in the sight of the Lord, even as Ahab, who was, if you know your Old Testament kings, he was pretty bad. Remember Jezebel, his wife. So you know they were a real pair. They were a piece of work. And so we don't want to be a piece of work. God didn't call us to be a piece of work. He called us instead to do good works. Amen? Preordained before the foundation of the earth that we should walk in. And that's what we're supposed to do. So God is calling upon us to be examples. He's calling upon us to be, as in this case, salt. He uses salt because salt savors things. He also talks about us being lights. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, you put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's for the glory of the Father that we should do these good works, so that people, when people see us, they can say, yeah, he says he's a Christian, and guess what? He acts like a Christian. You know what's really I like best, though, is the people to look at you and to see you, or look at me and see me and say, wow, you know, I like being around you. I don't know what it is. Well, what is it that's going on with you in your life? And I'm able to say then, well, I try to live my life according to the things that my mother taught me. And my mother was a decent person. She taught me to care about people and do this and do that. Yeah, and I'm a Christian. I'd rather they find out afterwards that I'm a Christian than to go and trumpet it out front. You know what I find about people that trumpet that they're Christians out front? You know what I often, too often find about people that trumpet out front that they're Christians? That they don't act like Christians. I'm serious. I find it so much until when somebody trumpets out front that they're Christian, I go, okay. It was nice, you know, especially if they want to do business with me, because all the business that we've done here with the church, I can tell you, I find it's painful. It's so consistent that it's painful. That when people up front tell you that they're Christians, they're usually looking to get an advantage, and they usually don't act like Christians. They don't usually give you the good price. They don't usually give you the good work. They don't usually show up and do what they said they're going to do. They usually try to get you for more money than it's worth. And to get you, because they're a Christian, to give them some kind of an edge so that they don't have to do what they should do. And they don't have to do it to the standard that should be done. And that's unfortunate. We're not supposed to be those people. You know, whether you're working on somebody's job or whether you're the boss, we're not supposed to be those people. We're supposed to be salt and light. That's what God has called us to be. And people should be able to tell, whether we say we're Christians or not, that we are different than most people, that we do things the right way, that we respect people, that we love people, that we are people of our word, that we do quality work. When we say we're going to do something, we do it, and we do it to a certain standard. And we don't try to take advantage. We don't try to abuse and to take advantage. And, you know, that's very important. We're made to become salt and light. That's why we were made. After we learn God's way, we're destined to bring others to the light by our examples. It's not just what you say, but how you live. That's important. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, we've been talking about Solomon and the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. We just did a Bible study in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I think if you didn't pick it up, I think there are Bible study papers on the information table. You think you'll find that the book comes alive in a different way if you study it. Ecclesiastes 7, the preacher says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, see, Solomon, we talk about in the Bible study, which you missed if you didn't attend, that you missed something good, that Solomon says things that are true, but because of his depression and his discouragement, he says them in a way that often are people would take them as negative. In fact, a lot of Christians avoid the book of Ecclesiastes. They avoid all the wisdom books, in fact, because it's hard for them to explain them in light of the scriptures because they don't get it, where they're coming from. Solomon's coming from the point of view of a guy who's been very disappointed in life, and now God has told him when he dies, that the kingdom that he had and he ruled over is going to be given to his son, who is, by the way, as the Bible says, and I'm not saying it, a fool. And not only that, but as Solomon had to be the best and the greatest and the wisest, and everything had to be spectacular, everything he did. He has this illness that I'll talk to you about later. And what happens then is now he sees that he's going to die and all that's going to disappear. People aren't going to even remember him. He finds that very discouraging. Meaningless, he says. Everything is meaningless. And when I die, somebody else is going to take over what I have. So he says, he realizes, and as he goes along, he keeps throwing these little nuggets out for you. Here's one of those nuggets. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of a person's death is greater than one's life. And you say, well, he's really negative. No, he's not. Now, if you look at it in a certain way and you understand where he's coming from, he's right. What he says is true. When you come into the world, there is no record. You have achieved nothing. Nothing. But when you leave here, if you will live life the way that I'm preaching that you should live in, the way the Bible teaches you that you should live it, you will leave something of great worth. Solomon says is better than precious ointment. You know, he dealt with these ointments that God had made for the temple, and he dealt with healing balms and all this stuff. He knew all about this stuff. He said it's better than something that's going to make you well. It's better than the oils that are put into the temple that are special oils. They were so special, God forbade that people would even reformulate them. You couldn't mimic it. He would kill you. God would kill you if you made a copy of the oils and the incenses that were used in the temple. And Solomon says, a good life, the point he's getting at is that a life that is well lived is worth more than all that. I can remember my father and my grandfather saying things like this, and they were both poor men. I didn't realize they were poor. One morning I was sitting in the kitchen with my mother and father. My mother was making breakfast in preparation for me to go to school, making my sandwiches. And they were reading newspaper, and they read something about poverty level. I never thought about poverty level. And when they read the poverty level, they talked about a certain amount of money that if your father and mother made and came into your household, that you, if you were below that, you were poverty. At that level or below, you were poverty. You were poor. And I said to my father, Father, Daddy, how much do you make? And he reluctantly told me because he was below that amount. And for the first time in my life, I realized that we were poor. For the first time in my life, I realized he was poor. But something my uncles and my grandfather and my father told me that I remember that goes with this scripture. They said, I may not be rich, but my name and my word are good in this town. I can go to anybody in this town pretty much, and I can get the things that we need. And we lived a very good life. That's why we know we were poor. We had plenty of food. My mother kept a nice house. I mean, she beautified things. She had flowers out front, which I helped her to plant. That's where I got the flower bug from, I guess. And they said, but I may not be somebody in this town as people look at it, But I can go to people and they respect my name and my word. I can get pretty much anything I want that we need. Yeah? That's the reality of living a good life. When you live a life that is a well-lived, and by well-lived I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about because I've explained it, where you live the way you're supposed to live. You don't step on people. You don't abuse people. You're kind. You try to live a good example. You try to leave a good example behind you for other people to follow. Because the Lord knows they need some good examples. Lord knows. Then God blesses you. And, you know, it's interesting because God even talks about this through the Proverbs. Again, the preacher talking, Proverbs 6, verse 6. You know that God has implanted this thing of being an example and living out an example, even in the animals and the insects. You know, it talks about creation proclaiming the glory of God. And this is one of those examples. Proverbs 6, and I love the Proverbs. I want to do a Bible study where I go through the whole book, if only if there's enough people interested. I may be interested in it, but we'll see. Other people need to be interested in because you don't want to be in a Bible study by yourself. Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. You know, a sluggard is a person that's lazy. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander or overseer. There's nobody standing over an ant telling it what to do. And yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food in harvest. So an ant, God is holding up an ant as an example for us as human beings of how we ought to live our lives. Because in the ant, God has implanted and embedded this nature where it does certain things. It goes, you see an ant going along the ground and it's searching and it finds some food and it's laying down a trail. The other ants follow that trail to the food. That's how the ants find, or you get a million ants found a piece of crumb of bread because they're smart that way. And they'll take that crumb of bread, God built them strong, and they can pick up something 20 times their weight and carry it away, maybe even more, and they store it up for the winter. But people don't know how to take food and store it up for the winter, so God said, look at the ant and learn. Take care of your provisions. Store things up. You know, and God teaches through many other of his creatures. For instance, I don't know if you know what a pelican is. Pelican is a beautiful bird. It's ugly in a certain way, but it's beautiful in a kind of a way too. It's got this beak, you know, and it's got this like a sack underneath its jaw of the beak. And a pelican can go into the water and scoop through the water and, you know, swim through the water like a missile. And it can scoop up 20, 30 little minnows and filter the water out and swallow the minnows, and it's very well fed, thank you very much. They know how to work. They know how to take care of business. They know how to feed themselves. Well, strange thing happened in San Diego, Monterey, California, which is a beautiful, beautiful place in California right on the coast. It was pelican paradise for forever almost. I've been there. It's beautiful. You need to go there. As the fishermen who fished around that area, lots of great fish around there, began to clean their fish and throw the scraps into the water, the pelicans ate it. And the pelicans were there they lived for a very long time. So they had grown up eating scraps from the fishermen. Pretty soon, the fishermen, and you know how we do things, they say, with the pig, even the oink, they even use the oink in certain places. You know, they use all the parts of it. So pretty soon they learn to use all the parts of the fish instead of throwing them back to the pelicans and the other fish in the water. They use everything. So they weren't throwing anything in the water. So those pelicans that had learned to eat the food that was thrown to them, this great fisherman, the pelican, started to starve and to die out. You know what they did? Ingenious. They went further south and they got other pelicans who had not learned to eat the scraps, and they brought them in and they mixed them in with these pelicans. And when these pelicans that were lazy saw the pelicans that fished, catching fish, They learned from the pelicans that knew how to fish again, and pretty soon the colony was healthy again, and they were fat and sassy again, and they had plenty of food. Even pelicans can set a good example, brothers and sisters. That's where I'm going with this. If a pelican can set a good example, can't we? Amen? I mean, surely we got to give it the very best shot, right? I mean, a pelican can do that. And, you know, I think that certainly we're more worth than pelicans, right? I mean, God has included us in his own family to live with him forever. He's looking at you, though, to see whether or not you live the part. He's giving you the spirit to do it. He's giving you the word to instruct you. He's also giving you some examples to follow. He's looking to see whether you are willing to live the part, because only those who are willing to live the part and accept that will be with him forever. Amen? Amen. And, you know, another great point of history, our great history in America, is the Civil War. Lately, I saw a program on the Civil War. You remember that war? Raged for about 4 years, from 1861 to 1865. And there were so many killed that in some households there were no men left. Brothers were fighting and killing brothers. It was a terrible time. Some of the greatest inventions of war came out of the Civil War. So where we got submarines, and that's where we got the more accurate guns. And they made them more accurate because they wanted to kill more people. That was a terrible period in our history. And those who were in the South, the Confederacy, fought against those who were in the Union, which is predominantly the North. And one of the things that they fought about eventually was slavery. And slavery was a central part of it. Whether or not one person could own another person and abuse them and do what they wanted to with them. And the North said no, and the South said yes, because it was their way of life, and they have gotten very rich off of it, because you got free labor, you can get rich real fast. But the abuses and what it was doing to the Union was not something that the North felt should continue. They began to feel morally that it was wrong. So there was this big fight over lifestyle. And some of the people that fought in the South were not fighting to necessarily keep slaves, but they just believed in the system of the South, and they were fighting for noble reasons and because their brothers and their fathers fought and things like that. So it was with the North. But you can imagine, as the war raged, that many people got even more angry with Negroes, as we were called in that time, people who were now called African Americans. And there were many places we were not welcome. Surprisingly, well, maybe not surprisingly, some of the churches were among those places that we were not welcome. So a story is told about one Sunday morning in 1865, that's right about the end of the war, whether the war was still in place or whether the war had ended or not, the story didn't say. A black man entered a fashionable church in Richmond, Virginia, beautiful place. When communion was served, he walked down the aisle and knelt at the altar. A rustle of resentment swept the congregation. How dare he? After all, the believers in that church use the common cup. You know what the common cup is? Like the priests do in the Catholic Church in many places. It's just one cup. This is what Jesus did with his disciples. He just had wine in one cup, and he passed it around and said, drink you, all of it. Each of you drink of it. So they're going to drink out of the cup. You know, they didn't want to be in the same swimming pool. They didn't even want to use the same bathroom. So certainly they're not going to want, in that mindset in that time, to drink out of a cup that a black man had drunk out of. Suddenly, a distinguished layman stood up, stepped forward to the altar, and knelt beside the black man, with Robert E. Lee setting the example. The rest of the congregation soon followed his lead. Who is Robert E. Lee? One of the greatest generals ever produced on American soil. He was the general of the Confederate, the Southern Army that fought to retain slavery. And yet he had the character to realize that this man was a man just like himself. And he went down and set the example in this church where nobody else was willing to step forward. He set the example of kneeling down beside a man that was a different skin color than him and acknowledging him as a brother in Christ and taking communion with him. And because he was so highly respected in the South, and in fact the North respected him too because he was that greater man, everybody else was willing to give it a shot and to do the same thing. That is what God calls us to do in many cases. It's not to look at what everybody else does and follow suit. As we used to say, any dead fish can float downstream. But if you ever seen a salmon swim upstream and swim up the falls, it's a picture of victory. I mean, they're so powerful. They can just go, water's flowing down off of the fall, and a salmon can come and swim up the current to keep going to where it's going to its destiny. And God has called us to be salmon, brothers and sisters. Not to be dead fish that just float downstream. Anybody can do that. Doesn't take any effort. Fish is dead, can't swim. But you are called to swim upstream. You are called to be an example. You are called to leave behind you a legacy. Because there is power in your life, the way you live it, if you will live it for Jesus. Amen? If you live for Jesus, there's power in your life. John, the 14th chapter, verse 6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. But Jesus has called us to live an example that helps people find that way. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, few people could have done what Robert E. Lee did that morning. We can do it with the help of God. No one but Jesus could live the life of our Savior who laid down his lofty position to temporarily take up flesh and blood just like you and me and live a spotless life that was a light for our path and opens the way to eternal salvation. But, you know, it's important for us. Don't say you can't do it, that you can't live a life that makes a difference, because you can. You can. Even a pelican can teach other pelicans how to live. So you can live a life that touches those around you, and your example can extend even to those who hear about you, that will lead people to God and to a better way. And that's what God has called you to do. Amen. Let us be about our Father's business. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for your blessings, for the things that you teach us, even through nature and insects and animals, or that we can learn how to follow the things that are deep and abiding things that you teach us, but they're taught in simple ways through nature. And we see the examples of people like Robert E. Lee, a man who was a man of war, yet who had compassion and love for those who were not like him and was a power for reconciliation even in his time. Lord, you've called us to be salt and light. Remind us every day who we are and whose we are, Lord, that we are yours. Help us to follow that way that you're teaching us and that you've taught us. Help us to be a light and example that touches the life of other people and in this dark time, in this dark age that leads people to a pathway that is lit to your ways, your right ways. And we thank you that you are our teacher. We thank you that you're our God and you support us in all things. And we thank you that through your Spirit we are able. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.